Well, good afternoon. Welcome to those who are joining us online. The opportunity to enjoy a Sabbath like this with a potluck. We'll have a different format, as we've done in the past, to do a Bible study, as was mentioned, and then announcements in between with hopefully a shorter sermon. That's what's planned. That doesn't always work out that way, but we're planning on a shorter sermon afterwards. Well, Jesus Christ often spoke in parables, and it is because only those whose eyes were open would be able to understand. I want to go through, hopefully, between now and the end of the year, a short series of sermons or Bible studies on the parables of the kingdom. These parables give us insight into what the kingdom of God is going to be like. They are metaphors, and they even state clearly in the parables, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And this word like means it is compared to or something very similar. Now, we can't take every metaphor or parable and try to make it fit to something that, well, this has to happen. This is the way it is going to happen physically, and it is technically going to be that to a point. Like the wedding supper, guests that come to the marriage supper, many of the things that individuals have gotten off on that take them into speculation, but they say, well, the parable says this, and I addressed this even recently, well, it even says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That doesn't mean there's things we have to find out about mustard. It's just we know that it starts very small and grows larger. There are points to it, and comparatively, the mustard seed grew into a large tree. So we can't take everything and say, well, there's something specific that has to happen from that. It is a parable or a story that is like. And far too many have tried to take everything literal, and simply that's not what the purpose of the parables are for. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at this particular parable today. Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 1. Matthew 13 and verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out and sat by the sea, and he spoke by the sea because the voice would be carried across the water. And a great multitude would gather to him so that he got onto a boat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke to them in parables, saying, and so he began to teach in parables. This word parable, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, means placing beside or placing one thing beside another. So he's saying he spoke in parables. He spoke in something that he was addressing and something that they could compare it to. So these things are like or comparing them side by side. So we'll read through this first one. It's saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. This is an important part of the teaching of the kingdom of God. As the sower sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where there was not much earth, and immediately they sprang up because they did not have much earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because there was no root, and they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm sure there were individuals, because not everyone's eyes were opened even at the time that Jesus Christ was speaking this. Individuals who are going, no, he's talking about a sower and sowing seed, and had no idea what it was he was comparing it to. But he says, if you have ears to hear, because he has opened them, let him hear. Clark commentary states, he who has ears to hear, let the person who feels the necessity of being instructed in the things which concerns his soul and welfare, pay attention to what is spoken, and he shall become wise to salvation. And that is exactly what Christ was doing. He said, if you have the ears, if your ears have been opened, listen, and you will continue to grow in understanding. So he describes next why he spoke in parables, and yet people still get confused. Well, no, yeah, well, he spoke in parables and he compared the likes, but it's going to be exactly like he talked about in a parable. Matthew 13 and verse 10, disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" This is how we understand and we know. It's not that we're guessing why he spoke in parables. They asked him, and he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." That's such an important statement, that it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom is a mystery. You look at the world and they say, oh yeah, you die, you go to heaven, or you become an angel, or you go to purgatory, or you go, you know, different stages, but there's nothing scriptural to support that. He said, it has been given to us to know the mysteries, to understand and have those mysteries revealed, and we can never take that for granted. Like the way Scofield comments on this, he says, the mysteries, a mystery in Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed. They didn't understand and know about the coming kingdom in the way that Jesus Christ was describing it. And as he goes on, Scofield goes on, but in which a supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. There's still a supernatural element of revealing it through God's Holy Spirit to understand those mysteries. Now, some even today think, well, parables have to be this literal. It is going to happen exactly like the parable, and even teach that, but they missed the point. He was comparing something. He said, side by side, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And in this particular situation, he said, it's like an individual going forward and sowing seed. So we have to know what the seed is, and we should understand that that seed is the word of God, the word of the kingdom of heaven, the description of God's kingdom and how it's going to come and how that word goes out to people. Some people receive the word of God and accept the word of God in different ways. If you've been in the church for any number of years, you realize how different that is based on the individual. Maybe based on their background, their history, how they came into the church, who they came into the church through. Maybe the knowledge that they have attained or haven't attained yet, and they're still not at a point to understand. So each one is different. Now, some people know it's a parable, but sadly their eyes still don't see it today. They read this and they can read why he spoke in parables and they can understand it's a comparison. But if God is not opening the mind, some people read it and they go, I still don't see what you're saying. Because they have to have the mysteries revealed through his Spirit. Verse 12, it says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Meaning, it, once God opens your mind, if you accept that and you understand it and you do something with it, you're going to be given more. More understanding. More depth of understanding of those mysteries. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. So he's describing how people receive this word. How the sower was sowing seed. How that word was going out. And he said, if you don't have, even what you have is going to be taken away. I want to comment on this particular verse because it is important. Whoever has is not just a matter of, well, I've read it, I've heard it, I've read it, and I feel like I understand. That's not having. The word has in the Greek means to hold on to or to keep. Whoever holds on to the knowledge that is given to them, and whoever keeps that knowledge. Again, it's not just a matter of, well, yeah, I've heard it and I believe it or I accept it. Are you holding on to it and keeping it? Do you understand how it applies? And when you understand the depth of that mystery, you realize there's a point you say, okay, there's no other way to look at it. This is what it is being talked about. So it says, therefore, whoever holds on to or keeps this knowledge will be given more. If you hold on to it or you retain that knowledge and you count it as something that's valuable, you'll be given more. So we build on what God has revealed to us. Jameson Frost and Brown says, whoever has, that is, whoever keeps it as a thing which he values. We see it later where it talks about having a love for the truth. It is something that they value. It's something that they appreciate. Yet some try to add or change the meaning of the parables or even of the gospel, and there's a warning. to those who do not hold or do not keep. He said, if you have, if you're holding to it, you're going to have more. More is going to be given to you. But if you do not have, if you do not hold it and keep it, even what you have will be taken away. God doesn't want you carrying around, I know about a fourth of the truth. That's more dangerous than knowing the truth. Verse 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He said, I'm talking to individuals, and we can look at it and think, well, everyone he was preaching to understood what he was saying. And he says, no, seeing they do not see. I know from experience, and I know from working with and talking with individuals who have counseled for baptism, I know when I was younger, I would talk to relatives and religion would come up, and I would begin to explain something to them, and they're going, I don't see it. And you think, well, it's just plain as day. It's written right here, and, you know, read it again. Would read it again a second time, and they go, no, I don't see it. Again, it has to be given. So he says, seeing they do not see. They don't see the same things in scriptures. They don't see that mystery revealed. Hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes have closed. So he said it's an individual who is not willing to accept teaching and understanding. The hearts have grown dull, the ears are hard of hearing, and the eyes have closed. He says, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and so that I should turn and heal them. He said, this is not the time for them to have the mysteries revealed to them and to have the truth opened up to them. Next is one of my favorite passages, and it's a comfort scripture, comfort passage. It's a reminder of what God has given to us, and when you value that and hold on to it and appreciate it, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He said, others have heard this message, and others have heard the gospel message. The gospel message has been going out since Jesus Christ began to proclaim it with the New Testament church. And there are times that people hear it and they go, nope. And that's what he's saying this whole parable is about. So let's go to 13 and verse 18. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Therefore, accordingly, or now that you know this, now that you know and understand what I'm talking about and what the parable is about, he said, hear the parable of the sower. He said, since your ears have been opened and your eyes have been opened and you are able to see and understand the mysteries, now I'm going to hear the parable of the sower again. Now, many say, well, again, this is about the word of God going out and not the kingdom. I've had people say, well, this isn't about the kingdom of God. Well, when you start off, the kingdom of God is like, it is about the kingdom of God. Now, it is about the word and how the word of the kingdom goes out and how that is received, but it deals with this is the how God is working with mankind throughout the time span of preaching the gospel, calling individuals, converting individuals, and preparing for that kingdom to return. This is the basis and the foundation of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. We read further because it explains, and we read verses 3 through 8. It's the answer key as it describes the truth. But verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So it is the word, but it is the word of the kingdom. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, he doesn't have it, doesn't hold on to it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away which he has. Is away that which is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. He said if he doesn't understand it, doesn't appreciate it, it's quickly taken away, because Satan will snatch away and deceive very quickly. Somebody whose mind is not opened and they hear the truth, Satan's like, oh, all I got to do is throw in a little bit of deception, and now they don't understand again. How many of us have seen friends or family members who have heard the gospel or heard Mr. Armstrong speak, and it just didn't go anywhere? I've had people say, oh, yeah, I know who, you know, that church is related to Mr. Armstrong. He used to talk about the kingdom of God. I've even given funerals where people from in our history, from the Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, said, I haven't heard messages about the kingdom of God or the resurrection in so long. They even forgot what they had heard. And again, that's what it's saying. They received it, but it did not take root. It's like a seed that falls on concrete. It's not going to have a very good chance of growing. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy. Probably seen that over the years as well. And again, this is how the gospel message of the kingdom of God is going out. And some people, it doesn't take root at all. Others, like this, they received it with joy. I've had people say, I am so excited to discover the truth. I've been searching for the truth, and now I've discovered the truth. Yet, he has no root in himself, which is what he was saying, those who hold on to it, those who latch to it. There's no root in himself, but he endures only for a little while, and when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. People say, you don't believe in the Trinity? Words about what he is now learning, and now there's counter descriptions. You believe that you don't go to heaven or hell? Everybody believes that. Again, he says, if you don't have root in yourself, if you don't have those things, you can get excited. But if you're not latching onto those things, you can receive it with joy. You can be excited about it. But if you don't have root in yourself, you endure only for a little while. When tribulations and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Tribulation and persecution. I've worked with people who got very, very excited about the truth. And in fact, they're talking to them on the phone. They're elated. They never knew the truth before. And they were so excited to figure out and to hear about the kingdom of God, the plan of God. They began to understand it. And you could tell that they were genuinely excited about it. They were studying and learning, and they were starting to keep the Sabbath. But after being Catholic and growing up in Catholic schools, this particular passage came to light to me. When persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, I could tell that their eyes were clearly open. They did understand. They had family members who began turning against them. We're Catholic. We all grew up Catholic. How could you reject the family? Is persecution because of the word? Or arguing with them about how they had to stay Catholic. He even made the statement to me, this particular individual. He said, it's so difficult because I can see they don't understand. I've tried to explain it to them, and they can't grasp what God has revealed to me. But they begin to put down that, okay, now he thinks he has to keep the Sabbath. And so they started persecuting him about the Sabbath. You know, nobody keeps the Sabbath. Look how many Catholics there are. Look how many people keep Sunday. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Whenever or whoever does not have or hold on to what he has been given, it will be taken away. It was sad to watch, because he said, when he told me, he said, I can't do this to my family. He said, I know this is the truth. I know that God has opened my mind to it, but I can't put up with the persecution that I'm getting from my family, so I'm going to go back to being Catholic. Let's look at this word stumbles. The King James Version states it as by and by, or immediately he is offended. Somebody who stumbles or somebody who is offended. International Standard Version says, but since he doesn't have any root himself in himself, he lasts only for a short while. But because of trouble and persecution comes along because of the word, he immediately falls away. When they're persecuted, they fall away. If you don't have a grasp on the truth and a love for the truth, this is what can happen. Immediately they fall away. Young's literal translation says he has no root in himself, but he is temporary. It is a temporary opening of the mind. And persecution and tribulation having happened because of the word, immediately now he stumbles. The word offended in the Greek is scandalizo, scandal, a story, something that people hear, something that causes somebody to be offended. It means to entrap, to trip up, or to make an offense. To entrap or trip up. So he says, if you don't grasp onto it and if you don't hold onto it, you may be excited about it, but because you don't have that deep root, you're tripped up. You're caused to make an offense. Clark commentary states, yet he has no root in himself. His soul is not deeply convicted of its guilt and depravity. The fallow ground is not properly plowed up. I don't know how many of you have ever worked on a farm or lived on a farm. As a teenager, we lived on a property. We had 3.5 acres, and we had about 1 acre garden. So you can figure as kids, as a family, what we got to do. You get to work in the garden. You get to pull weeds. You get to go out and work the tiller and turn the ground over. And if it's not done properly, where we lived, it's kind of like where we live now. When you go out and till the ground, out pops a rock and a bigger rock and more rocks. And you start getting all the rocks out of the yard. And the next year you go out and you till, and we were saying we're growing rocks because all these rocks kept coming up to the surface and popping out. And then we had to keep removing all of the rocks. But if you don't properly plow, so he says, he that does not have root in himself is not ground that's properly plowed, nor is the rock broken. When persecution arises, which he did not expect, he soon stumbles and seeks some pretext to abandon both doctrine and the followers of Christ. People come up with reasons. Well, I can't do it because my family's persecuting me now. Or I can't do it because if I follow this, I'll lose my job. Or my friends are going to disown me if I continue to follow this truth. Barnes notes, Albert Barnes says, but he that receives a seed in the stony places, Jesus explained that this is denoting those who hear the gospel and who are caught with it as something new or pleasing. There were a lot of people who said, oh, this church is so different than everything out there. I like it because it's unique. They just wanted something different. There were individuals who were enticed by prophecy. There were individuals who said, I'm scared now that I heard about the place of safety. That's why I want to come. But caught with something that's new or pleasing, and who profess to be greatly delighted with it and who are full of zeal for it. Yet they have no root in themselves, and they are not true Christians. Their hearts are not changed. That is what shows an individual has taken it and now is holding on to it or latched on to it. Because if you hold on to truth and you hold on to God's way of life, you realize it will change you. So even Barnes notes says, they have no root. Their hearts are not changed. They have not seen their guilt or danger or their true excellency in Christ. They are not really attached to the gospel, which is exactly what Christ was saying. And when they try to, when they are tried and persecution comes, they fall. And as a rootless grain withers before the scorching rays of the noonday sun. Do you have an attachment to the gospel? It is vital, because if you don't have a love for the truth and an attachment to the gospel, and we understand hope is an anchor for the soul. Hope of what God is preparing. Hope for that kingdom of God, which is not just for 1,000 years. That's how long it's going to reign on the earth under the rule of Jesus Christ and with us who are changed at that point. But do we have a love for an attachment to the gospel because it is vitally important. If we don't understand the gospel and the coming kingdom of God and how important it is to preach that gospel and how important it is to live by that gospel, then we're missing something. If we don't have a love for the truth, persecution and tribulation can take you away. If you do not have roots that are dug deep into the truth and the gospel of the kingdom, doesn't matter who you are, you can be taken away. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." He will come powerfully to deceive, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not have a love for the truth, that they might be saved. When you have a love for the truth, you say, it doesn't matter how much persecution, even if it is martyrdom, I will not give up what God has revealed to me and opened my mind to. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Individuals who had truth opened up to them but did not have a love for it, he said he's going to send them strong delusion. He said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I don't want you to have a little bit of information and be excited. I want you to take what I've given to you and take how I have opened your mind to mysteries and love that and hold on to it and latch on to it. But because they didn't, he said he will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they may be condemned with those who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's part of the parable. When one receives it with joy and they don't love it, they're not changed by it. And again, they don't try to gain more understanding. They just take what they have and it's taken away from them. So persecution because of the Word of God. And I mean, I experienced that going to high school, and I know some of our young people experience that. Now, why don't you do Valentine's? Why don't you do Easter? Why don't you do Christmas? Why don't you participate in those things at school? Persecution because of the Word of God's kingdom. It's a way of life. Verse 22 says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and because the cares of this world and deceitful riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now we have a different group of people. This is, again, those who are receiving the word, how they hear it. They hear the word and it starts to grow, but then something happens. Clark Commentary says, "He also that received the seed among the thorns in land that is plowed but not properly cleared and seeded." It's like I was mentioning when I was young, tilling the ground, but if you didn't till it well, if you just let the tiller kind of bounce on the top, it looked like it was turned over. And then your parents go, "No, you didn't till it. You just did the surface. You need to go back out there, hold on to it, let the tiller sink into the ground, and then go along." It's like, well, that takes time, yeah, and effort, and those things that as a teenager you're going, I don't have time and effort to apply myself to that. But it's good lessons. It has to be done properly. So it has to be properly cleared and seeded. Is he who represents that person who hears the word, but the cares and rather the anxieties, the whole system of anxious carking or carking cares. Lexicographers derive the word from meaning divided or distracting of the mind. A dividing or distracting of the mind. The cares and anxieties, the dividing of the mind. Oh, there's... I love what God's offering, but I love what the world's offering. Things are thrown in there. The cares of the world or anxieties. This can happen to anyone here, and we can't think, well, God's opened my mind. He's given me the Holy Spirit. I know I'm converted. So that can't happen to me. It can. Terence states, "So many cares hinder me, which draw my mind in different ways." When your mind, as Christ said, you can't serve two masters, you can't have two different things that you're focused on in life, it is choked. The Greek word actually means strangled or drowned. When it's choked, it's strangled. The life is taken from it. The life that was in it is gone. And it's not just a matter of money. Most people look at this and they say, well, the cares of the world and anxiety, that people just get wrapped up in money. Not just about a matter of money. Matthew 6, verse 19 is a reference. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And most people say treasures. That's riches. That's money. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt or destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's what you treasure, what you count valuable, what you count as most important. And God says you have to have a love for the truth and a grasp on the gospel and the kingdom where you hold on to it, because that's what you treasure. It is the most important thing in your life. Matthew 6 and verse 25 goes on, and more familiar scripture says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or for your body, or what you're going to put on. It's not just talking about money. He says, don't worry about all the things that everybody else is so focused on. I've got to have the latest shoes. I've got to have the latest jeans. I've got to have all these wonderful things that everybody else has. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap or gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, worrying, can bring one cubit to his stature? You can't make yourself taller. I've tried. When I was young, I held on to the furniture and had my sister and my brother pull on my legs because my cousins were coming and they were always much taller. You can't add a cubit to your stature. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither do they toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is here and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says what you're treasuring and what you're looking at as most important, or the anxieties of life, does not compare, and he said, you lack faith. Therefore, do not worry. So he's talking about worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these do the Gentiles seek. Now, it's not just the Greeks. Gentiles just means all of those who are unconverted. For after all these things do the unconverted seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So he says, just like in the parable, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added to you. He said, you'll have all the things that you need. David said he doesn't see God's people begging for food, that God provides for them. But it takes faith, and it takes seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not just about money, it's about the cares of this life, it's about anxieties, it's about worries. But it boils down to a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God, that God's going to take care of it. We have to trust God, and God will provide. But yet people are removed because of cares, because of anxieties. Anxieties increase, and they say, now I kind of doubt. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if God's going to be there for me, because they lose that latch and that hold on truth. Verse 23, but he who receives a seed on the stony ground is he who hears the word and understands it, begins to bear fruit and produces, or on the stony ground, on the good ground, he hears the word and understands it, he bears fruit and he produces. Again, we could say, well, he's just talking about sowing seed. No, he's talking about receiving the seed on the good ground. Hears it, understand it, but he bears fruit and he produces. So it is on good ground. It's not on ground that is full of persecution and doubt. It's not based on speculation. It's not based on rocky, hard soil. It's not weak and exposed to be left out to be devoured by the birds. It is on good ground. And there are three things that are done by those who receive it on good ground. One, they hear. They're able to hear it. They listen to it. And sadly, some at this point think, well, that's enough, and their growth is stunted. Second, they understand. So they hear and they understand. God's opened their mind to understand it. The word means they put together. Oh, I see what he's saying, and I put it together with an understanding. They get it, and it means to comprehend. So they hear and they comprehend. They understand it. And three, they bear fruit and begin to produce. This is somebody who's holding on to it. And when they hold on to it and they latch on to it, God says, I can give them more. They'll be given more understanding. They begin to produce and they begin to thrive. And this is the parable of the kingdom of God. He says, you will gain greater understanding of that kingdom, what it means and what is held for the future. It is what it is like, how it is going to be formed. And we can make the comparison of like and talk about how we in the church help those who hear the word. Because it's not just a matter of each of us individually, as we individually receive the word and what happens with us. We, as a church, are the soil, and we become a good ground that individuals begin to receive that word in. There are times in the church over the years that people said, I don't know why nobody knew was coming to the church. And at that particular time in the church history, I said, do you know how toxic the environment is in the church right now? For somebody to come into the church and go, oh, God's revealed to me the truth, and go, oh, why is everybody angry with each other? Why are they disputing over doctrine? Why is this going on? There has to be a good ground for individuals to be called into. And we can't think that we are not that ground. That you have to be receiving the word of God and allowing that to grow in you, and you're going to hold on to it. But at the same time, understanding that you are preparing a soil for others who are receiving the truth to come into. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. If you are God's field, you are where things are being planted. International Standard Version says, we are God's workers. You are God's farmland. So if you thought, well, if you're his field, that means you can mean something different. You are God's farmland. Young's Literal Translation says, we are God's fellow workmen, God's tillage. You are the soil that God has tilled up and has made fertile and good. As the church, we are that soil that when God brings somebody to the knowledge of the truth, they can begin to take root and go, these are other people. I can see they understand and they have a love for what truth has been given to us. What kind of soil are you, and what kind of soil do we become as a congregation? Is the soil fertile and soft, or is it hard and bitter? Again, it takes all of us learning to work with one another, to help one another, and to help those that God is calling. Do you make the soil rocky for others? Do you cause stumbling blocks for others? Again, even those that are already called or even who may be called in the future. Over the years, I've seen individuals called to the church, and I think, oh, great, this is a brand new person. They have no history with the church. So they came to church, and a member says, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 5. And I was like, no. Don't start off on the wrong foot. And that person never came back because they're thinking, that's not what I was learning and studying, and now I come here, the people who believe this, and they have these odd teachings. We do not want to be the one that causes somebody else to be offended and not remain fertile in that soil, not remain in the field. Matthew 18 and verse 7 says, woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses will come. Some people are like, well, God never intended for there to be offenses within the church. No, he didn't intend that, but he said they're going to come. But he says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. We don't want to be the one that offends somebody coming to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want to be one who offends those who are already here as a part of that soil. We are God's field and we are God's tillage. This is the first of the parables, and in future studies I hope to continue covering more of the parables of the kingdom of God.